We'll go ahead and get started. I was informed when I got here this morning that for those who are watching it live stream, you're very fortunate because the visual part isn't working. So you don't have to look at me. But you can listen and you can see the slides apparently. So you can follow the scriptures and you can hear what we got to say. Hopefully that will be helpful this morning. I wanted to start, we're going to continue the class I did, or started last week, but I wanted to make a comment, I guess, to get started. It was on my heart, and I just wanted to mention it. Nearly 2 weeks ago, James Hall passed away, and most of you probably don't know who that is. And I met James when I came here some 25 years ago. James was a member of this congregation. He had been here many, many years before I got here. I think he was here probably nearly 50 or 60 years or so. And I guess the thing I think about James and appreciate about him, he was in our, some of you who remember our class upstairs back in the day, James was in that class with us. And one of the things I guess a couple things I appreciate about James, James was lived at the Breaking Free Rescue Mission all the time I knew him. And lived there very contentedly, very happily, very gratefully every time I talked to him. Whereas most of the folks I interact with there were usually unhappy and frustrated and that type of thing. James was always content and happy, had his briefcase he always brought to church, had his Bible in it, and for whatever reason loved to use big old magic markers to write with. And I remember sometimes being in a closed classroom over time, you got a little woozy. But I guess what I appreciate about him was his gratitude. And the thing that we shared together, James had a big old beard that usually had a little bit of food in it from breakfast. And long fingernails that looked like an eagle or a hawk. And he always looked forward to the Lord. And that's the thing that always mattered most to him. And any conversation we had very little in common except that we shared a king. And that mattered. I visited him periodically when he moved to the nursing home he was staying at, but not enough. And now I only have to look forward to one last visit that we'll have together for eternity. And I hate that, you know, he didn't have a lot of family here, didn't have a lot. We were kind of his family, Tony and Mary Callens, who kind of adopted him and took care of him and kept up with him for many, many years. And I appreciate the family we have here and many things we talk about when we talk about the kingdom. I saw in the way that Mary and Tony loved and cared for James and the way he related to us. So I appreciate him. And it kind of leads back to this idea the kingdom of God is normal. You know, we would look at that, look at James and look at his relationship with us, look at Mary and Tony caring for him and say, wow, that's really unique. And yet in the kingdom of God, that's normal. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it always ought to be. And so I don't want us to forget that that is what normal is supposed to look like. So we've been talking about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is the rule of God. It's the reign of God. It's God in charge. It's what life looks like when God is directing it. And we looked at a lot of scriptures last week, but one of the things I wanted just to remind us of is that, you know, John the Baptist came preaching about a kingdom of God that was to come. Jesus continued that message and taught about the gospel of the kingdom of God. His apostles taught about the good news of the kingdom of God. And so everything was about the fact that God's reign, God's rule, God's breaking into the world and taking charge was the best news that we could know. It's the best thing that could ever happen. It was the by far the greatest news. And that Jesus was bringing that, emphasizing that, and focusing on that, so that we as kingdom people are citizens of heaven. That's what being a Christian means. It means that my citizenship is no longer on earth. It's not about being a citizen of Alabama or a citizen of the United States or a citizen of of Costa Rica or Uganda or anywhere else. It's not about being a part of the Kiwanis Club or the Boys and Girls Club or the Boy Scouts of America or whatever you can imagine. My citizenship is heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. And that my ambassadorship, I represent heaven. That's my role. I am here to make sure that God's intentions are being executed, that His will is being done. And so that's really the focus of what I want to talk about and have been talking about. But the scripture that is kind of the key that kind of caught my attention in this idea was when Jesus was before Pilate, and He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And so I think it's important to keep in mind that when we forget what our kingdom is, we end up fighting the wrong battles. There are battles to be fought. There is a fight to be executed. But so many times we end up fighting the wrong fight because we think that our kingdom is the wrong place. And I want to illustrate that with a number of things that you see in Scripture regarding that idea. So that's kind of what I want to look at this morning is some of the battles that you see fought and what drives those battles and what we can learn from them. And I would begin by saying this, by the way. You know, Revelation, the book of Revelation, is really a book about a spiritual battle. And the whole book is about, it's about the backdrop of the spiritual battle that we wait, that Jesus was waging when He was here, and that we continue to wage. And for us to understand and not forget that we're in a spiritual battle. Now, the encouragement of John's book to the church through Revelations is the good news is you are in a battle that you will win. Because it has been won by Jesus, and we are continuing to fight the winning battle. And so it's good news. It's good news to know that the kingdom of God defeats the kingdom of the evil one and continues to reign. And so it's important that we understand what our battle is. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, which is a verse I reference a lot because I think we need to be reminded of it a lot. I know I do. "For we not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We have a battle, but we need to remember who our enemy is. Our enemy is not our spouse. Our enemy is not unruly kids. Our enemy is not COVID-19. Our enemy is not Nancy Pelosi or Donald Trump. Our enemy is not Democrats or Republicans or liberals or conservatives or communism and socialism and democracy and all those things. Our enemy is not that. Our enemy is the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And if we forget that, we will end up fighting a lot of battles meaninglessly. And so it's important that we remember who we are fighting. We're not fighting Iran, we're not fighting Iraq, we're not fighting North Korea, we're not fighting China, we're fighting a spiritual battle. That's the battle we wage. Now, if you're a citizen of America, you have all kinds of enemies. But if you're a citizen of the kingdom, we have one enemy and one battle that needs to be fought. And we cannot forget that battle. In fact, I think it's important. So many times when we get externally focused on all those things, we can forget what our battle is. In fact, oops, I missed one there. That's it. Okay, I'm good. That wasn't what I wanted to read one. I wouldn't have it up there. In Romans 7 and verse 21, it says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging..." Okay. Good news is you can't see the live stream, so you didn't see that. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" One of the things that I think we got to keep in mind too is that the major battle that we all fight is within ourselves. You know, we want to get all wrapped up in fighting these enemies way out here somewhere, and the real enemy and the real battle usually goes on within me. In fact, most of the time when I'm fighting people, it's because I'm not settled with me. And that Satan allows me to, we try to not fight the real battle by fighting everybody else and everything else. My wife is great at reminding people that she counsels and encourages that it's amazing when you look at the pattern of your life and so many conflicts, you realize the common denominator are not all those people, it is you. Maybe you need to get back to fighting the real battle here. Because our battle is within us. Thanks be to God, He delivers me in that battle through Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it reminds us, Peter says that Satan is a roaring lion, roaming around, seeking whom he may devour. Don't forget that. Don't forget that that lion is always prowling, looking for a way to attack, a weakness, a breakthrough, a crack, some way to get in. We can't forget that battle. Now, for though we walk in the flesh, right, we are not waging war according to the flesh. That's not the way we battle in the kingdom of heaven. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Understand, we have a battle. We fight a battle, but it's a battle of the mind. It's a battle of the heart. It's a battle of the spirit. It's a battle. It's about taking captive my thoughts, letting them be surrendered to Jesus. Every thought captive, every intention, every attitude, everything coming under submission to Him becomes the battle that I fight. If we're not aware of whose kingdom we are in and whose battles we are fighting, we will make terrible mistakes. And I want to look and examine a couple of examples of that this morning. And the first one's in Matthew 16. And most of these are going to happen with the apostles, but if you remember now, when Jesus came into the district Caesarea Philippi, He asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? That's the question He asked. The general question, basically, what are people saying about me? What's the common thoughts? What do you hear going on out there? And so they have different things. Elijah, John the Baptist returned, all these different things. And then He asked a more poignant question, right? But who do you say I am? What do you believe? What do you think? And Peter steps up and declares. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen, Peter. You nailed it. I mean, how often does Peter kind of open his mouth and stick his foot in it, right? He nailed it this time. And so Jesus answers him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Wow! I mean, anyone ever been more affirmed by Jesus? What a great... I mean, I can imagine Peter's just kind of walking on air at that point. Probably would have been more than glad to walk on water successfully at that point. I mean, that sounded great. You know, I mean, one, what? God revealed it to him, so you're totally connected with God. You're totally on the same wavelength with God here. Peter's feeling pretty good about that message, right? And that he is upon this testimony that he has, that the church is going to be built, and that even the gates of hell, as we battle them, it is not going to prevail against this. He is going to be victorious. He's part of a victorious kingdom. And he has the keys of the kingdom. He's going to help open the door to the kingdom and all these kind of things. So this beautiful story about all the things that Peter's affirmed here. And then Jesus goes on and then explains. It says, from this time, after Peter's great testimony, right? From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day, be raised. He says, Peter, you got it right. You nailed it. You know exactly who I am. Now, let's remember what I'm supposed to do, right? I'm going to Jerusalem. We're going to go through some terrible abuse. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be executed. And I'm going to rise from the dead. And you know Peter's response to that? Peter takes him aside, grabs Jesus, come on over here, Jesus. We got a little talk we got to have here. And he says, far be it from you, Lord, that this shall ever happen to you. If you think that's going to happen, I'm just here to tell you, I ain't letting it happen. I got your back. You're good with me. I'll protect you. None of these bad things that would happen in Jerusalem are going to happen to you because you got Peter in your corner. We're ready, man. I'm ready for the fight. They're going to come at you. I'm going to protect you. You can count on me. And I think Peter's right, feeling himself pretty good here, right? Just had the right answer. Jesus tells him all these great things. His first step as the authority of the church and all these great things he's going to do, he's going to protect Jesus. And then Jesus turns to him. You know what he says? Get behind me, Satan. But Peter just had the revelations of God revealed to him. And now, what? A minute later, he's Satan. And he says this, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man. Now here's the deal. It's not that Peter had the best of intentions. It's not that Peter wasn't right when he said who Jesus was, and he knew exactly, those were great things. The problem is he still saw it from a material, physical point of view and not a spiritual point of view, right? And because of that, he thought his great loyalty was going to be protect Jesus' body, let this kingdom, physical kingdom, come into effect. We're going to accomplish all these things. I'm going to make sure all this happens. And then, because he doesn't see the right kingdom, he's a hindrance to Jesus, and the word Satan simply means you are my adversary. You are opposed to me. That's why I think Jesus can tell us that there's a lot of people in the kingdom who don't get the kingdom and are opposed to the kingdom even when they embrace the ideas of it. Peter was, right? I totally embrace the idea of who Jesus is going to be, and yet I can't see it spiritually. I'm still fighting the wrong battle, right? I'm still looking for the wrong things. I think protecting Jesus from harm is the kingdom. And that's not the kingdom. That's not what he's here for. It's not what he's trying to accomplish. And yet, how many times do we get wrapped up in the wrong things? It sounds good. We care. We're passionate. But it's for the wrong things. You know, I remember Fritz Nelson. Some of you know Fritz. One of the things I appreciate about Fritz is that he has said numerous times to me, he said, it's amazing to me that we talk about heaven and how great it is and how wonderful it is and talk about how we want to be there. We sing about it all the time. And then when anyone gets sick, we pray desperately they don't go. Maybe we're fighting the wrong battle, right? Maybe we've lost sight of our kingdom. Certainly Peter had lost sight of it for the very same reasons. See, when I put the will of man above the will of God, that's satanic. When I put the kingdom of man above the kingdom of God, that's satanic. When I put the city of man above the city of God, it becomes satanic. It's important that I understand. It doesn't look evil. It doesn't sound evil. But anything that is oppositional to the purpose of God is satanic by definition. It's adversarial.
And that's a struggle we have in ourselves, is that we so buy into the kingdom of this world that we are within ourselves battling the things that the kingdom of God is trying to do because we're trying to maintain some kingdom of the world here. In fact, Jesus goes on and says there's only one way to resolve that. Jesus told disciples, if you want to come after me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You have to let go of the kingdom of this world. You can't follow me otherwise. There's no way. It doesn't mean that you can't claim Christianity. It just means that you can't go where I'm going because you're holding on to the wrong things, trying to achieve the wrong accomplishments. We need to let go. We need to surrender. We need to let die to ourselves, die to our agendas, die to our material life in order to truly follow Him. Later on, in Matthew, Jesus, after the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, with his disciples, Jesus says, after they have this great meal, he washes their feet, and all these wonderful things are happening. They're feeling very intimate, very close. And then Jesus says to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. And you're like, what? Right? For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. I mean, again, they have this incredibly intimate time. Jesus washes their feet. Jesus reaffirms them. Jesus has a special meal. He puts in place, takes this Passover meal, and applies it to his own body and his own blood and all these things. That, I mean, just this tremendously intimate time together. And then he says, and by the way, you're all going to bail on me by the end of the night. And you're like, what? What? No, not us, right? In fact, that's, again, Peter is always the spokesperson. So Peter answers, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I always appreciate that, right? It's like Peter steps up and says, yeah, they may all fall away, not me. And it's like, thanks. It's me and the other 11. I'm not part of the 12 right now. I'm one and the 11. So he just appreciate a good friend like that. So he throws them all in the bus and he says, truly I tell, and then Jesus tells Peter again, truly I tell you, yeah, you're one of the one, you're not the 11. I'm telling you that before this night's out, the rooster's going to crow and you will have said, I don't have any idea who Jesus is, three times. You imagine, Peter's like, we can't imagine that. The disciples couldn't imagine that. I can't imagine what could happen that would cause me to run away from the guy who's healed leprosy, who's raised dead people, who's calmed storms and walked on water. I mean, there's no way I'm leaving that. It's impossible. And then, Jesus doesn't just say that, but then he comes back right and he tells Peter, I'm telling you, you, even you personally, are going to bail. And in the most amazing way. And then Peter responds to that, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. I mean, Peter went alone in that, but again, as a spokesperson, everyone agrees, yeah, there's no, we will die for you. We will never deny you. We won't run. We're not going to turn tail, and there's no way. We will be glad to die with you. We will go down in a blaze of glory for you. And I don't think at this moment that they could imagine anything else. I mean, you know all that. We know that, right? I mean, we think the greatest of ideas at times, right? I mean, how many of, I know the guys at His Way, we talk about this all the time. I mean, how many mornings did we get up and saying, I will never do that again? Only by the night finding myself back in the same spot I was the day before. And it's not like we were lying. We weren't lying to our families when we said that. We really sincerely meant, I will never do that. I cannot imagine doing that. So when I get up and run most mornings at 4 a.m.,
Normally, as we go to bed, she'll turn to me and she'll say, are we running in the morning? I will always say, absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, let's run further tomorrow. Let's just run a little further. I think we need a little more. Let's just run a little further. And then every morning, when the alarm clock goes off at 3:59, I say, surely it's too cold. Surely it's raining. It must have snow on the ground. It's too dangerous. It's dark. Way too dangerous out there. You never know what's lurking in the shadows. I don't think it's wise. I don't think it's a good husband. I should let my wife out in dangerous circumstances like that. The night before, I could never imagine saying that. We all have a tendency to have the best of ideals, only to fall short, right? In fact, you know, it's interesting because right after that, Jesus is going to go a little farther. He's going to take James, Peter, and John with him and go out a little farther. He's going to ask them to watch and pray for him as he goes and prays to the Father. And he says, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You know, it's interesting. Even Jesus struggles with the kingdom here, right? I mean, you know, we've seen Peter do it. We see all kinds of other, but even Jesus struggles with it, right? I mean, he's been saying forever, I came here. I mean, we just saw it a minute ago, right? I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to be sufferer, and I'm going to find glory. I mean, that's the path that I got for my life. That's what God has for me. And even at the moment, when it comes down to that moment, when the alarm clock goes off at 3:59, Jesus is even saying, you sure it's not too dark out? Is there some other way to do this? And I think I appreciate that. Jesus is like us, right? That sounds like a grand idea to go to the cross and, you know, and suffer and sacrifice yourself for the sins of the world. Sounded great when it was a year or two away, even a month or two away, even a week away. But now you're like to that day, a couple of hours away. You're desperately praying. Is there another way here? Let's come up with something else. But what does he say, right? I have a will here. I want things to go a certain way. However, the spiritual battle is not my will, but yours be done. That's the battle. That's victory in the kingdom of God. See, I think so many times we think we're just supposed to think spiritual all the time. No, we get in the battle. We sweat blood praying over the struggle. We just make sure that we always choose His and not mine. You know, I have conversations with people a lot about this because, you know, they'll say, well, I don't understand how you can do that. Why do you do that? It doesn't seem fun. Doesn't seem like you like it. Why would you do this? And it's like, you know, it's not like I've just said 4:00 in the morning and all of a sudden it's just fun. It's never become fun. Why do you run? I tell people all the time, I don't run because I like running. I run because it's the quickest way to get in shape, the fastest, so I have to do it for the less amount of time. It's cheap, right? You got roads. You know, I already paid for those, or I'm paying for them, I guess. But I'm paying for them whether I'm paying for all these other things or not, right? So use my roads, get up early, get it done so it doesn't interfere with the rest of my life. I've never liked it, but I do it. Not because I like it, not because it feels good, not because it's enjoyable necessarily, it's because I believe it's the best thing to do. And it's Jesus is the same place, right? I don't want to do this, but I believe your will is the best thing to do, so I will do it. Do it gladly, do it joyfully. You know, have you ever, I don't know how to describe this, I've felt it many times. Have you ever not wanted, knowing what the right thing to do is, not wanted to do it, gave in to what you wanted to do, and then felt terrible you didn't do the right thing? And then hate yourself for it.
think, man, I just, you know, for that moment, I could have just been on this path, and how much better that would have been. Jesus had that moment. If you remember, he goes back and he finds these disciples who said that they would be willing to die for him. Even a few minutes later, they are sleeping in the garden, not even protecting Jesus while he's trying to pray. And Jesus wakes up and says, "What are you doing? You're supposed to be paying attention." And he makes an interesting comment, right? He says, you know, the spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. We have the best of ideas. We have a hard time pulling them off. That's true. That's always true. Jesus is in the garden facing the very same thing. Spirit's willing, flesh is weak. He says, watch and pray. Pay careful attention and desperately pray to God, because it's the only thing that's going to resolve that problem for you. And Jesus goes off and prays again. He says, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done," which is simply now a commitment to the kingdom of God, to God's will being done. And Jesus prays that again. And then, of course, the Jewish military come, the temple guard comes and arrests him. Judas turns him in, betrays him. And then you see this encounter. "Behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword," we believe it's Peter, "and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." So what's Peter do? Peter does what they all said they were going to do. "If they come for you, I will have your back," right? "This will never happen to you. I will protect you." And they all said, "We'll be willing to die for you." I mean, I think Peter grabs his sword and starts going away after it. I don't think Peter has the intention that somehow he's going to win the victory, but he's at least going to go down trying, because that's his commitment. That was his promise. That was his pledge. So he pulls out his sword, does that. Jesus says to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you not think that I came to appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" And I just tell you, I can't imagine what Peter would have been feeling all this time. His loyalty was about a sword. He'd be willing to pull the sword. He'd be willing to take a sword for Jesus. But when Jesus tells him to put away the sword, he doesn't know what battle he's supposed to fight now. "Well, I was fighting the battle. It was with the sword." Jesus said, "No, we don't do this with swords." "Well, if we don't do it with swords, then what battle are we fighting, right? What kingdom am I defending? What kingdom am I standing for? What kingdom am I loyal to here? What do I do? If I don't get spun up and fight the battles in this world, if we don't do it the way the world does it, then how do I fight it?" And so what do? All the disciples left him and fled. They ran, just as he said they would. And it just points out again that when we don't understand our kingdom, when we don't understand who we're representing, when we don't understand what we're here for, then we're going to fight the wrong battles, we're going to be invested in the wrong things, and we're going to run when we should stand, because we don't know where to stand or how to stand there. And so we run. We turn tail. None of them would have dreamed of doing this. But none of them could imagine doing anything else in the moment. They didn't have a survey and take a vote and decide to run. They all knew exactly what they needed to do at the moment. And right after that, of course, we have Peter's denial, right? Peter finds himself alone among some Jewish folks who are kind of observing the trial of Jesus from afar. And he has this little servant girl ask him, you know, hey, aren't you the one? And Peter denies it. And later on, again and again, until the rooster crows, he sees Jesus and he weeps bitterly. How did Peter get there? How does he deny him three times? Well, because he didn't understand the kingdom that he was representing. He didn't understand the purpose of God and the plan of God in the first place. He was loyal to something. It was just the wrong thing. And there's a wonderful story about a thief, right, on a cross. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm jumping. Let me not go there first. Let me hit this one. There's another story on the road to Emmaus where these disciples are walking, that Jesus has been resurrected, he's risen from the dead, all these great things. They're all confused. They're all trying to figure out what's happened here. Just as Jesus had said that it was going to happen, Jesus comes along. He's walking alongside these disciples. They seem to not be able to see him. They're having this conversation about the terrible things that have happened with the crucifixion and death, and now what they believe is in the resurrection is that Jesus' grave has been, somebody's stolen his body, and this terrible thing has happened, and they're grieving that. They're sad. And I think it's an amazing thing that folks who followed Jesus faithfully were sad as they talked to the resurrected Jesus. They were talking to the best news that would ever happen in their whole lives, and they were disappointed. Why? Jesus listens to them. They say the story. You know, we're sad because this guy Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and all the people, and deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But we had hoped that it wasn't going to go this way. We had hoped. See, we were looking for a kingdom that Jesus was going to bring that was going to be about getting the Romans out, getting the corrupt Jewish leadership out, and restoring things the way God as well as promised there would always be. And he dies. We had hoped. And as they're talking to the resurrected Jesus, they're disappointed because they had hoped in the wrong kingdom. They had hoped for the wrong things. Later on, Jesus presents himself alive in Acts chapter 1 to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I just want to emphasize that. When Jesus rises from the dead, what's he talking about? Kingdom of God. God's in charge. God's ruling. Good news. God wins, right? You thought it was bad news. Grave, death, terrible. But no, here I am. Kingdom of God. And it's funny because I love this. So when they had come together, they asked him, this is the last thing they ever asked Jesus. So at this time, will you restore the kingdom of Israel? Really? I've been going over this for years, and you're still asking, so are we getting the Romans, getting rid of the Romans now? Are we getting these things now? Are we going to finally get back to the way it's supposed to be now? I picture Jesus kind of like this. Really? You're kidding me. Right? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would be fighting. They're not, because my kingdom's not of this world. Jesus warns us about this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is concerned for our hearts. When we value the things of this world, we're going to be miserable. We are going to suffer pain beyond measure. We're going to experience disappointment and sadness and grief and misery. I care about you. Don't treasure those things. Treasure the things of my kingdom. There's no rust that can hit them. There's no moth that can get into them, and no thief can break in and steal them from you. Just keep in mind, if a moth can harm it, if rust can harm it, and if people can take it, it's not the kingdom. Because my kingdom is not of this world. In fact, he goes on and warns us, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? See, here's the reality. If you crave, if your eyes crave the things of this world, that's the best you think there is? That's about as dark as it gets. It's about as dark as it gets. In fact, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either hate the one, love the other, or be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. You can't do it. It won't work. It will not work. Therefore, he says to us, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat, what you'll drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Here's the point. When you're invested in the kingdom of this world, you know what the product of that is? Worry. Anxiety is the product of misplaced treasures. When I value the things of this world, anxiety is the product. You're anxious? That should be an immediate trigger. Oops. Wrong kingdom. Wrong kingdom here. Somewhere I've gotten focused on the wrong treasures. Because the kingdom of God does not bring worry or anxiety. Instead, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all those things are taken care of for you. Trust me. And the beautiful picture of a thief on a cross, right? It's an amazing picture to me. Here's a man dying on a cross, defending Jesus. And he turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom, which is an amazing statement to me. Because as all the ones who have followed Jesus for a kingdom are running away from him, here's the guy turning to the king on a cross. Does that make any sense? Here's a guy who's dying and you have a kingdom? The only way he could see is that there's something spiritual about this guy, right? There's a spiritual kingdom of God that I'm talking about. Because there is no other kingdom on a cross than that. How did this guy see this? How was this guy able to see it? Well, it's interesting. Because the kingdom of God begins with the poverty of spirit. The kingdom of God begins with the denial of self. Remember what Jesus said? If anyone come after me, he has to take up his cross and follow me. This man is on his cross and he can see the kingdom. There's only one vantage point at which you can see the kingdom. It's from a cross. If you haven't been on a cross, then you can't see a kingdom. And so, our citizenship is in heaven. Don't forget that. The kingdom of God is what is normal. Michael Nance is going to lead us in a song that you probably don't know, but I've known and sang for many years, and some of you have been around, like James Hall would know this song, but Michael's going to sing it for us, and if you can join, it's a great song about the kingdom. Let's stand.